Joshua chapter 2. We have the experience of Rahab and the spies. I'll read a few verses. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went, came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. Well, we have any number of things that come before us. The children of Israel were camped over on the eastern side of the Jordan River, there at the Shittim, or as some of the maps show it, the meadow of acacia or acacia wood. That's the meaning of the word Shittim. Acacia wood. That's the wood that was used in this tabernacle to show the humanity of our Lord, covered with gold to show the deity of our Lord. Joshua had been one of the 12 spies, and many things come to mind as we think of Joshua and the spies. Joshua knew the evil report of the majority of the spies that were sent out. Joshua knew that it wasn't the Lord's primary will that they send spies. Joshua knew that the Lord acquiesced and permitted them to send the spies. God had already told them the land was theirs. All they had to do was to possess it. Joshua knew that concerning this. Joshua knew the victory was theirs. But he sends the spies. We find it develops a little later that there wasn't any need for the spies. But I got to thinking and studying 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, wherein it says that all of these things happened unto Israel for types. And so, with the sending of the spies to Jericho, to this Gentile woman who was a sinner, we find lots of types in that, and we will look at some of them in a few moments. Joshua is a forerunner of the Lord himself. The name Jesus comes from this name. I gave you on several occasions the development of the name Joshua. The first word that is used is simply Oshe. O-S-H-E-A, Oshe, which simply means salvation. And then the name develops into Joshua, or Joshua, which means that God or Jehovah will save. And then we pick up the prefix J, J Joshua, which means that God himself will be the Savior. And it's interesting that Joshua is a type of the Lord sending the spies out into the land of the Gentiles when our Lord came and went out preaching the gospel. We read that the harlots and the publicans went in ahead of the scribes, the Pharisees, all of the leaders of the religion in Israel. And I thought about that. Some of the greatest servants, so-called, of the Lord have been individuals who've been rescued from what some would call the lowest degradation to which a human being could sink. And as I wondered about that, I think I came to appreciate this fact, that gross sinners like Rahab and others have an appreciation of the grace of God and the salvation that come to them that the self-righteous Pharisee possibly couldn't have. I don't know. But they knew they were sinners. Now, commentators and preachers try to alter the meaning of this. They try to make Rahab an innkeeper. But manifestly, she was a harlot, because in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, she's mentioned in the Hall of Fame, Rahab the harlot. In the 2nd chapter of James, she's called Rahab the harlot. The name stayed with her, similar to that of Simon the leper. After he was healed of his leprosy, they still called him Simon the leper. And they had this to distinguish her, a Gentile, the harlot. Now, Joshua is sending out the spies. I see this type, Joshua typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Lord in the days just before the establishment of the kingdom, because I believe the Bible teaches that entrance into the land of Canaan, entrance into the promised land, typifies the establishment of the kingdom of the heavens and our entering into that. And before that kingdom is established, the Lord sent out 144,000 to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Here, before they enter in, Joshua, typifying the Lord, sends in two spies, and they go in carrying the message of salvation. And this harlot accepts it and becomes a friend to them. Now, Joshua says, go and view the land, even Jericho. And they go. They go to the harlot's house. The position of the house might have had something to do with their going there. Her house was on the wall of the city. The wall of the city of Jericho, reputed to be 30 feet wide and 90 feet high. And her house was on top of that. It's possible that from that height, they could have a good view of the city. And they could do a good deal of spying from the house without having to walk through the streets of Jericho. But they go to her house and they lodge there. Now, the time of lodging isn't long, because the 15th verse seems to intimate or imply that they left that night. They were just there. Now, the king of Jericho had spies, and they were watching the Jordan River, except the flood stage, was easily forded at several places. But entrance into the city of Jericho would be difficult. The king of Jericho knew the children of Israel were over there. He knew who they were. They knew all about them. Listen, we read here concerning what Rahab says to these men. I want you to look here in the ninth verse, for instance. That's what she says as she's talking to them. And what she knows, the king of Jericho knows. She said unto these men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I know that you're going to have the land. Now, we remember, well, let's look there for just a minute in Hebrews 11. And we read what happened to Rahab by faith, which means that God told her. It's in the 30th and 31st verses of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. It was by faith that she received the spies. For her to do that, since faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, God had to tell her that the spies are coming. And I've given the children of Israel that land, and you receive these spies, so you take care of them, etc. All of that's by faith. Now, back to Joshua 2 and verse 9. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us. That is, I know that we all fear you, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what ye did unto kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Now, the Lord had told her those things, and she believed it. So when the spies get to her house, she's in the same position Abraham was after he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. She believed God. It doesn't say. She might have believed a week or a month earlier. We don't know when it was. She might have believed that day. But that had already taken place in her. She had heard, and she believed. Since God had made known all of that to her, I doubt not but what their steps were directed to her house. And God brings them together. Now, you may rest assured that all of the city of Jericho knew the same thing. And the king knew about it, and he knew the people were coming. So he had out his spies watching. And back to the third verse. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. His spies were alert. They saw the men coming. They watched them. They saw where they went. And then they went and told the king. The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, he sends word to her. bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus. Interesting thing in connection with the Hebrew there is that she took the two and dealt with them separately. She took one and hid somewhere. She took the other one and hid somewhere is a fact that isn't brought out in the English translation. And so she then said to those who came, there came men unto me, but I wished not. I don't know from whence they came. And it came to pass by the time of the shutting of the gate when it was dark that the men went out. And whither the men went, I wot not. I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. Well, there's something that causes commentators and some teachers and some preachers trouble about the lies she told. And I'm amazed at the number who justify her, because the means or the end justifies the means is the thought that they take. And that she's lying for the honor and glory of the Lord. And she's lying to save these men of the Lord. I doubt if there's any way in which a lie can be justified. I am the truth. I am the truth. That which is not the truth is not of the Lord. She believed the Lord, and yet she had doubts. But there's something else that comes out here. Here's a woman that's in the hall of fame of the faithful. Saved by grace, but her work for the Lord is mixed with sin. Her work for the Lord has lies. Well, some commentators really castigate her. They just let her have it. They're just unmerciful. And as I was reading after some of them, I couldn't help but think of Peter, the great apostle, lying about the Lord. Well, I don't even know that man, Peter said. But it reminds us of one thing. Many think it's a sure mark of the inspiration of the Word of God, in that these Old Testament saints have recorded of them some of their gross sins. Well, it's a very stern reminder to us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We look for perfection in this life when it isn't to be found. Here's a woman whose life of sin and shame made her an outcast of society. But now she's elect and chosen of the Lord. And as she is performing a duty to his honor and glory, she's sinning while she's doing it. She's lying while she's doing it. Abraham lied to Pharaoh concerning Sarah. She was his half-sister. And as they were approaching Pharaoh's palace, Abraham said to her, "Now, Sarah, you're a beautiful woman, and when Pharaoh asked about you, tell him you're my sister." Well, she was his half-sister. Maybe that's where the half lie originated. And they did. They told Pharaoh. But God was watching over Abraham and Sarah, and God protected Sarah from Pharaoh, but he drew an awful rebuke. Abraham, God's chosen, drew an awful rebuke from Pharaoh, the heathen or the pagan. But all through the Word of God. One said to me one day, "Well, there's Joseph and Daniel, too, who did no sin." I said, "Oh, no, the Bible said they did." I said, "Well, I've read the Bible carefully, and I don't read anywhere where it said they sin." I said, "Well, how about Scripture where it says, 'All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one.'" I said, "Doesn't that include Daniel and Joseph?" "Yeah, it did. It includes them." We don't read of sins being recorded against them, but we do of many others. And so those who are studying the inspiration of the Word of God would contend that if man was writing it, he'd be tempted to hide the sins and the wrongdoings of these of whom he was writing. Of course, that was before the day of the iconoclast and the others who come along and try to degrade all that we hold as good. But her lies are not justified. The question arises, suppose she hadn't lied. Suppose she had said, "Yes, the spies are here, they're up there." Would the king of Jericho have taken them and executed them? What do you do sometimes when you're asked a question? I get asked questions every once in a while that I can't answer. Someone used to ask different questions, some ones. Not one particular individual, but several. "Oh, Brother Wilson, have you heard about so-and-so?" Mentioning some scandal that was being rumored. And I said, "Yes, I've heard it." I said, "Oh, tell me about it." I said, "I can't tell you about it." "Oh, tell me, so I can pray more intelligently." Yeah. They just want to know the gossip so they can spread it easier. Pray more intelligently. You know what I tell them? I said, "You don't have to pray intelligently to the Lord. Just say, 'Lord, it's those people that they're all talking about.'" I said, "The Lord knows who they are. You don't even have to point them out. He knows who they are." I sold a car once. Well, twice. Not the same car. But a man called me and said, "Are you Reverend Wilson?" I said, "Well, that's what they call me." "Did you sell so-and-so such car?" "Yes, sir." "Well, the speedometer shows 10,000 miles. How many miles did it have on it when you sold it?" "Well, it had 65,000 on it when I sold it. And they'd run it backward till it got to 10,000. The car, I imagine. But anyway, he says, "How much mileage did that car have on it?" Well, I couldn't misrepresent it to him, and I wasn't inclined to indict the dealer, car dealer. So I faked a little laugh and I said, don't tell me you are checking on the mileage of a used car. He didn't know what to say. He didn't say anything. I wouldn't, if I was buying a used car, I went on one car lot where there's over 100 cars, and used cars, and some of them are old, but there wasn't the one on that lot that had over 10,000 miles on it. Not a one. No. You just look at it, and you kick the tires. If you like the look of it, buy it. There's no use asking questions. You don't have to answer questions. Could Rahab have replied, sir, I claim the Fifth Amendment. That hadn't come into effect, but something along that line. What could she have done? She didn't. She just lied deliberately. And I guess the king believed her. I don't know. Anyway, she said they'd gone. She had taken them up on the rooftop. The houses in that part of the country had flat roofs. And there's such a house, you know, where Peter went to pray up on the housetop. A place where they could rest and be quiet. And some of them had shade up there. Some of them didn't, but here they had the stalks of flax, just kind of like we'd have bundles of hay or maize or corn or something, and took them up there and put one over here and covered them up, put another over here and covered them up, and told them that was that, and told them to be quiet. And so she told the king that they'd gone. Now look what we have here in the fifth verse. Now, I don't know which way they went. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with stalks of flax, which she laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. They were shrewd. If they're out, we'll shut the gate and they can't get back in. If they're inside, they can't get out. So they ran off after them. So she had said to them that which I read to you a moment ago. Now, we come here to verse 11. As soon as we had heard these things, what the Lord had done, dried up the Jordan River, the Red Sea, he utterly destroyed the kings Sihon and Og and their forces, coming all through the land. I'm sure they heard about Balaam. They heard about Balak. All of those experiences. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. She's talking about herself, possibly her family. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. She's entering into a covenant here. She's almost trying to get him to make a vow. But I want you to show me this kindness and give me a token that you'll save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, all that they have, and deliver. and give me a true token. She's entering into a covenant here. She's almost trying to get him to make a vow. But I want you to show me this kindness and give me a token that you'll save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 just a minute, and let's see the vow under which the children of Israel were entering the land. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. They weren't to spare a single one. They would slay them all and make no covenant with them. And now here, these spies are making a covenant with Rahab and her family, contrary to the commandment of the Lord. Now we'll enter that, come in contact with that again when we come to the Gibeonites, who come and get Joshua to make a covenant with them. But despite that, these two men of Israel make a covenant with her. Now, again we refer to Hebrews 11, that it was by faith that Rahab did the things she did. And it's by faith she gave these men safety and peace. And so it's clear within the realm of reason that God made known to her that they were to make a covenant with her, and her life was to be spared and kept. But God honored that which they did. So that we read here then in verse 14. The men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business." Now, if you don't tell anybody about my hiding you and taking care of you, why, if you don't tell about this, why, then we will take care of you. It shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord. The word translated cord means twine that's been twisted together, and you can understand and appreciate the fact that it's bigger than just what we call a cord. It's a rope, and a rope is a preferred translation. She let them down by the scarlet-colored rope through the window, for the house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. She said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide yourselves there 3 days. Until the pursuers be returned, and afterward, may you go your way." Now, you see, they came in that day. Word went to the king of Jericho. She had hidden them. She sends them out, the men of Jericho, to pursue them. She tells them, "You get up and get out of here." All of that taking place within the same day. And they have gone. Well, as I said, from the vantage point of a 90-foot wall, they could see the things which they wanted. So they're gone. Verse 17, the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line or this rope of scarlet thread, scarlet twisted twine in the window which thou didst let us down by. Now take this rope, this scarlet-colored rope by which you let us down, and put that in the window through which we went. And when we come back through, why, you bring your father, your mother, your brethren, and all your father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be in thine house, his blood will be on our head, if any hand is laid upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. Now, we'll take care of you. You've got to stay in the house. The same advice was given by Paul the night that the ship was being wrecked. They started to abandon ship, and he told them, wait, you stay on board the ship. You leave the ship, you'll perish. Stay on board the ship, you'll be cared for. Here, you stay in the house. The children of Israel, the night that they went out of Egypt, had to be in the house, and the blood on the doorpost. Now, this scarlet-colored rope hanging in the window, the same effect as the red blood sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When we see the scarlet-colored rope, we'll spare you, pointing to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd take care of you. Not when they saw who was in the house. Not when they saw what they were doing in the house, but when they saw the rope in the window. When they saw the blood on the doorpost and lintel. She said, according to thy words, so be it. She sent them away. They departed. And she bound the scarlet rope or line in the window. They went and came unto the mountain, abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. The pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but they found them not. So the two men returned, descended from the mountains, and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. There's a woman who wasn't seeking the Lord, who wasn't seeking salvation, who had the word of God come to her of the things that God had done. And she believed what she heard. And it was counted unto her for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I hope Sunday morning to make this clear beyond any shadow of a doubt that it's not believing in God so much as it is believing God. The devils believed in God, and they believed in Jesus, but they didn't believe him, what he said. She believed. The grace of God came to her. Why me? Why her? There were good women in Jericho, I think. There were women there who were clean and moral. But he takes a harlot. I could tell you of a harlot in a street of a town where I was pastor, made a confession of faith there on the street. And that following Sunday morning, public confession of faith, and I baptized her that night. The only income she had was about $18 a month from Spanish-American War. Her husband, one of her husbands, had left her that. I knew for a fact after salvation, She spent about half of that buying New Testaments and giving to people over on the far side of the track. She did such a work over on the other side of the track that they asked me if I'd come over there on the other side of the track and hold a meeting. I thought I was going to split the church when I told them I was going over on the other side of the track and hold a meeting under a gin shed, cotton shed. It was something. It was something. I baptized more people through her witnessing than all of the rest of the church put together. Just as she told the story of Jesus. She didn't have all of her teeth. She was getting up in years, and she wasn't pretty to look at or anything, but she'd tell the story of Jesus. Let's see. I could tell of witnessing to a convicted murderer in the jail in Wichita Falls, Texas. And one day that man believed the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. Went to the state penitentiary at Gatesville to spend the rest of his natural days. I could tell you of a colored janitor we had in one church. I witnessed two. One day, and he believed Jesus, received him as his Savior. I could tell you of men in high position. I could tell you of the up and outs and the down and outs. This thing brings out one fact. That is, that salvation is by grace. The Lord saves whom he will. She wasn't hunting God. He found her and saved her. And we're reminded of the passage in the New Testament which we're told that we're all vessels of clay. And we're reminded of this. While she was doing that which the Lord told her to do, she was sinning and lying about that which she was doing for the Lord. The Lord, He is gracious. Father, bless this meditation for Christ's sake. Amen.